Welcome and thanks for listening to Open Door Baptist Church's Sunday morning messages.
Daniel chapter 6, we're going to read for our text passage verses 19 through 28. Daniel chapter 6, verses 19 through 28. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The title of the message this morning is, How Did You Sleep, Daniel? How did you sleep, Daniel? Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're thankful once again for the privilege and the opportunity to gather in this assembly. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus did everything that was necessary, that we can not only gather here this morning, but we can gather with a purpose. We can gather because you've given us, those that have received you as their personal Savior, you've given us an eternal purpose encompassed in your gift of eternal life. And so we're thankful this morning, and we pray once again that those that are believers, that Lord, we will draw nigh to you through your word, through the truth of your word. And then as we do that, we would even draw nigh to one another. Even, Lord, as we get ready to enter into our fall program and a special time that we put emphasis on trying to get people under the sound of the gospel. And Lord, even as we consider tomorrow, September 11th, and we remember a little over 20 years ago now, Lord, that there was a special unity, even if just for a time, because of the circumstances that we found ourselves in as a country. I pray today that the people of God, in the circumstances in which we find ourselves, this dark day, this evil and wicked day that you told us we might live in, Lord, that we would unite ourselves in truth. Lord, that others would say what King Darius said, that we need to worship the true God. I pray again this morning, if there is somebody here that does not know the true God
as their personal Savior, I pray that they'll get it settled today. Thank you again, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we received a message that emphasized laboring the right way, with diligence, being mindful of deceit, and possessing the proper desire or motivation for our labor. That was essentially the point of the message. Now I'm going to give you a quiz. First of all, how many of you were here last Sunday morning for the preaching service? Raise your hand up high now. Don't go light on me, because you know a quiz is coming. All right, very good. You can put your hands down. Do you remember the admonition? We labor not to be what? Labor not to be rich. Very good. I think that was Mrs. Goodman, maybe. You had your notes. All right. Well, there's an announcement for taking notes. Very good. I like that. Labor not to be rich. Let's see how good Mrs. Goodman's notes are. But labor for? Huh? Rest. Rest. Did you have that written down, Mrs. Goodman? Okay, very good. Thank you. Labor not to be rich, but labor for rest. If you recall, Daniel was one of two individuals in history that we said last week exemplified diligent character. He was trusted to do his job well and stand on principle. You remember we referenced Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8, in our immediate introduction of the young man at that time, Daniel. The Bible says that he purposes in his heart that he will not defile himself with the meat and the king's wine that was being offered to him and the other exiles as well. We've been going through Leviticus on Wednesday night, and we found out about all the ceremonial laws that the children of Israel were given. And although we are no longer under that ceremonial system, Daniel was still under that system. It still held sway. And Daniel said, I'm going to obey my God. I've purposed in my heart. And God used the mighty prophet as a special high-level counselor in the administration of four different rulers. Daniel is used when he comes as a young man and he's taken into captivity. He's in one administration, and when his life is done, he served in four different administrations. He served in the administration of Nebuchadnezzar. He served in the administration of Belshazzar. And then in that of Darius the Mede. And finally, in the administration of Cyrus the Persian. You might remember several weeks ago, we actually highlighted Cyrus as we talked about the case of Koresh. And we found out that David Koresh changed his name, and that Koresh is the Hebrew word for Cyrus. A little bit of a fun fact and a reminder. Now, just because you are in favor with the big boss, isn't that what we call him? The big boss. Does not mean that you won't have any opposition. And when I talk about the big boss, I would not personally ever refer to God as the big boss or the man upstairs. Now, I've talked to many folks that have referred to him that way, and you do what you feel confidently about doing, but it just strikes me as a little bit irreverent. And so that's the reason that I would not refer to the Lord as the big guy in the sky or the big boss or any of those sorts of things. When I say the big boss, I'm just talking about the person in charge, the person at the top. And just because we're in favor with the big boss does not mean that we won't have any opposition. As a matter of fact, our text chapter reveals that Daniel was opposed, hear me this morning, because of his favored position. We don't have time to look at it, but in Daniel chapter 6, basically Darius says, I'm going to assemble an organizational structure underneath me. I'm going to have 120 princes and three presidents to preside over those princes. And the Bible tells us that Daniel was head and shoulders above even the three, or within the three presidents. And as a result of that, opposition came into his life. Many times in life, that's all it takes to produce the ire and targeting of other folks. As envy is a volatile vice that naturally rests in the heart of sinful man. And it's easier to shoot up and more natural to be able to do that in life than it is to shoot down. You shoot down at somebody, so what? They're in a lesser position than you. That doesn't take a whole lot. But when you look at somebody that has achieved a greater position, it's just natural for us, because of our sinful nature, to try to shoot up. And we find that oftentimes in life, we love to criticize the person in charge. It's easy to criticize the executive. It's easy to criticize the president. It's easy to criticize the pastor. Family, it's easy to criticize the husband and the father. Yeah. Until maybe we find ourselves in a similar position. And then that criticism doesn't come so easy anymore. Daniel, a man of principle and a man of prayer, was not to be deterred from his primary duty and loyalty when he knew of a threat and danger resulting from his secondary duty and loyalty. Now, I want to mention this again because this is extremely important. And it's extremely important to really the focus and the emphasis of the message. How did you sleep, Daniel? Daniel, a man of principle and a man of prayer, was not to be deterred, hear this, from his primary duty and loyalty when he knew of a threat and danger resulting from his secondary duty and loyalty. As an approximately 80-year-old man, now in this administration, his priorities had been well established, and the habit of life supporting such priorities would guide him in the hours of testing. And folks, I don't need to remind you today that testing is coming in life. Not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And we talked about it in our Sunday school class just a brief moment a little while ago, that you know what we say we believe or what we say we think, it really is not established or entrenched in our lives till it's tested. And then we know, do I really believe this? Do I really think it? In other words, am I willing to risk life, limb, liberty? Am I really willing to risk things that are dear to me in order to stick to my principles because of what I believe? Daniel was. Within the scale of prioritization with Daniel, we see that he must be considerate, and this is interesting to me in this passage, of three kings in this account. Three kings. There are kings in all of our lives making decrees for us, telling us to do this, telling us to do that. And what we have to do, like Daniel, is establish the habit, hear me, of consistently bowing and yielding to the greatest king first. Could I say that again? What we need to do in our lives is establish, like Daniel did, the habit of consistently bowing and yielding to the greatest king first. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not other kings in our lives. We're going to actually see some of these other kings in this passage. So it doesn't mean that there aren't some other levels of authority that we need to take into consideration and ultimately maybe even bow and yield to. But not before we bow and yield to the greatest king first. So let me give you these three kings this morning. Number one, we see in our text passage, the human king. The human king. Now look with me at some scripture here. Go to Daniel chapter 5, the very last verse. Daniel chapter 5, verse number 31. The human king. Daniel 5:31, and Darius the Median took the kingdom. Being about 62 years old, we know how he took the kingdom. Belshazzar threw a big party and got drunk. And ultimately, because of his pride, God said, "You are done, buddy." And Darius the Median, in that night, the Bible says in verse number 30, took the kingdom of the Chaldeans. Chapter 6, verse number 1, notice what it said. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a statement that is. Would to God that we as believers could have said about us that there was no error or fault found in him. By the way, I'm going to make a comparison here at the end of the message. You know, Jesus was that same kind of person. Matter of fact, he's the one that not only did somebody say, "I find no fault in him," truly there was no fault in him. And we ought to try to be like him. We ought to try, not just so somebody would say, "I find no error or fault in this individual," but we're just attempting to live the life that is exemplary that we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody says, "When I look at the life of that believer, I find no error or fault." Verse number 5, "Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" Boy, that's good. "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever.'" He should have known he was in trouble already. Remember that deceit that we talked about last week? You know, I really am. Whenever the first encounter that I have with somebody is overwhelmingly positive, I worry a little bit. Now, I don't know if I've just learned that in life or what. I've said this before to you, and maybe this is just part of my personality, but oftentimes in my life, maybe a broad majority of the times, when the first encounter was somewhat at least negative, it seems like the relationship has actually turned out better. That's just for me. Now, my wife is looking around, and maybe she's thinking back on our relationship. I don't know. But quit distracting me, honey, all right? Please. But these men come to the king. "King Darius, live forever. We're for you, King Darius." Verse number 7, "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute, make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, signed the writing and the decree." Now, what I want you to notice about all of these verses is that we see the human element over and over and over again. From the king himself to the presidents and the princes, we see this human element coming about. And what we find is that we as humans are very, very limited. You see, his pleasure, the human king, His pleasure and preferences are self-serving and short-sighted. Let me say that again. His pleasure and preferences are self-serving and short-sighted. Folks, that's the reason why it's so important that we get good counsel. Good counsel. Because no matter how good our motive may be otherwise, we need somebody else to come in, somebody that's really trained objectively on truth, to come in and help us. Why? Our pleasure, our preferences are self-serving and short-sighted. So we're looking at it from a distinct perspective. What is best for me? What makes me feel good? What makes sense to me? And we know that Proverbs chapter 3 tells us that we're not to trust ourselves. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Hold your finger here in Daniel chapter 6. Go to Nehemiah chapter 9 for a moment. The book of Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter number 9. I want you to notice verse number 32, and we'll read down through verse number 37. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 32. Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Israel's having a hard time. This is after this passage, the account of what we're reading this morning in Daniel, Nehemiah. This comes after that. And Israel is still having a very hard time. They've gone through several levels and several regimes of captivity and bondage because of their sin. Verse number 33. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, notice the human element here, folks, neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it, and it yieldeth much increase, notice, unto the kings whom thou hast set over us. Because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And folks, when we ultimately allow a human being, hear me this morning, when we ultimately allow a human being to have broad and total and complete control over our lives, I don't care who that human being is, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. That's why the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We don't want to give dominion of ourselves over to the human element, whether that be somebody outside of ourselves or ourselves. You say, you mean I'm not supposed to be in control of my own self? Not really. Now, we make the decision as to who's going to be in control, but as a believer, I'm to be under the control of the Spirit of God. That human element, it's what we find in the book of 1 John chapter number 2. It's a familiar passage, but it displays for us very well exactly what we're talking about. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so what we have is we get in these slumps, if I can call it that, in our lives, where we get our focus off of the eternal and more so on the temporal, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the here and now, the limited, that human element, and it leads us astray. And what am I saying this morning? King Darius was led astray because of the human element. Not only is his pleasure and preference self-serving and short-sighted, his power, this human that we're talking about in general, is imprisoning. His power is imprisoning. In other words, we find that this statement is true that's been said over and over again. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I want to live my own life, maybe some young person might say, some young teenager might say, I want to live my own life. I want to do my own thing. I want to have the power to do it myself. And they find out somewhere down the road, if they're willing to admit, that they really didn't want to live their own life. So we see in the first place the human king. Daniel had to put up with the human king. Daniel had flesh of his own. And so not only his own flesh, but King Darius and these other leaders as well, the human king. Number two, not only the human king, but I want to take a moment to talk about the horrific king. The horrific king. Notice Daniel chapter 6, verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Drop down to verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. That human king had thoroughly let him down. Set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Nobody could change these horrific circumstances now in which Daniel finds himself. And not only is it horrific for Daniel, but the king is taking part in this horrifying circumstance. Verse number 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Now, I don't believe this means that Darius was a religious man and that he was fasting for religious purposes. All I believe this means is that he did not want to eat anything. He probably didn't even have an appetite. He was so disturbed. Have you ever been so disturbed that your appetite went from you? Some of us, not all that often, I guess. I'll continue. I heard somebody chuckle. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Daniel's in a horrific place. King Darius is in a horrific place. And there's this horrific circumstances. I can't even imagine a den of lions. We have no real idea of this. Maybe back in Roman times when they had the games in the Colosseum and folks were thrown maybe to animals or had to fight animals, maybe there was more of this concept. In our day and age, maybe we get a glimpse. If we've seen somebody be attacked, maybe by a ferocious dog or something like that. I saw that one time. I was standing either in my window or maybe in my front yard, and I noticed three men. I don't know what they were doing at my neighbor's house across the street, but whatever they were doing, I don't think they were supposed to be there. As I remember it, there was a fence, and they got in that fence. I don't know if they were there to burglarize the place or what, but two pit bulls came out on those guys. And they didn't lose their lives. They were young men, and so they were able to fight. But I remember seeing blood. And can you imagine being cast as an approximately 80-year-old man into a den of lions, literally a house of horrors? This Halloween time is coming up, and Satan tries to scare us and use that tactic. And I understand a lot of that is just sort of play and all of that, but nothing like a true house of horror in which Daniel finds himself. When we think about that horrific king, that den of lions, we begin to think about that one that the Bible says walks about as a roaring lion. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and Satan always tries to mimic the one that is true. He is not the lion, but he walks about as a roaring lion. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us, "You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And how many of us that sit here this morning have been in a house of horrors of sorts, that you've lived that life that Satan brings to one that finds himself in captivity? And it's a horrible existence. It's a hard way to live when you allow Satan to be the father of your life. Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." He wants every good aspect of your life, and he wants to leave the refuse when he's done with you. A horrific king. Satan loves to deceive and deject and call us away from our Father, those that have been born again into God's family, and call those away that might say to themselves, I need to go to the Savior. I need to be born again. Satan would call him away. 2 Corinthians 4:3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan wants to be in that dark den of horrors, where ultimately he will be Isn't it interesting that the Bible tells us that the lake of fire, that eternal place that those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ will find themselves, that it's a place of darkness. A den of horrors. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. You remember the tempter, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter number 4. The Bible calls him the tempter. He's the horrific king. This morning we're either a child of the king, or we're a child, as he said to that group of individuals, ye are of your father the devil. We're ultimately a child of that horrific king. So Daniel had to decide in his life about the human king, about the horrific king, and finally about the heavenly king. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 22. My God hath sent his angel, and have shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. He said, King, I have no problem with a properly ordered human king. By the way, this is interesting to me, and I'll just throw this out there because to me it resonates in our current culture we find ourselves. Did you notice the amount of time that these men said that this decree was going to be for? 30 days. It seems like 30 days resonates in my mind. Just 30 days. Stay locked down. Don't go to church. Don't get around your family. Just 30 days. Take of that what you will. You say, Pastor Taylor, why do you talk about that? Because it's coming back. We better decide as believers who we ultimately answer to. Daniel 6:25, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He is the living God and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. I wish we had time to read more of this passage, but we're already out of time. But I want to read for you one verse in Psalm number 35, most people would probably call this an imprecatory kind of psalm, one in which a believer is asking God to judge those enemies of God and as a result, enemies of themselves. Psalm 35:17, you can really read verses 1 through 16 and sort of get the context. But in verse number 17, it says, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling, from the lions. And these lions creep up all over, and certainly they had crept up in the life of Daniel through no fault of his own, because of the human element, because of the horrors of that den of lions, which is very representative of Satan himself. But all along the way, Daniel had a heavenly king. And he could trust and he could lean and he could rely on his heavenly king. And three times a day, he could go to his heavenly king and pray to him and know that he was real and know that he answers prayer. So when it finally came time for Daniel to be cast into the lion's den, I asked the question, Daniel, how'd you sleep? The Lord doesn't give us any indication about what happened in that den of lions. Other than that, God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths. But have you wondered like I have? I've seen some pictures, you know, that are done for children oftentimes, for teaching purposes or what have you. That somewhere in that den, you know, Daniel's snuggled up somewhere laying down. I've heard preachers say that, you know, those lions were there and Daniel told one of them, you lay down. He laid down and Daniel laid down on him and got some sleep. Now, I don't know exactly what went on and I don't know exactly how Daniel rested or whether he slept or not. I don't know. But I can imagine whether he slept or not. One thing is for sure. Daniel had rest. And like Daniel, our Lord Jesus Christ was placed in a den of lions. With a stone placed to secure it. Satan himself may have thought that Jesus Christ was defeated. Yet we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there is no sting in death because Jesus won the victory. An imminent victory, hear me this morning and I'm done. Imminent victory, that's something that's sure, lie just beyond a temporary tomb of rest. What was a den of lions for everybody else was a tomb of rest for Daniel. What was a tomb where they laid dead bodies and Jesus was dead in the flesh? What was final for every other human being in history was just temporary for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just a place of temporary rest. And aren't you thankful this morning we've had some folks go out into eternity. Even this last couple of weeks, these folks, several of them, profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful because we are in relation, those that have been born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we find ourselves in that same place, no longer being able to physically breathe, then it'll just be a temporary place. Place of rest. And on the other side, victory. Now, I wonder how or if Daniel rested. And I want to ask us this question this morning. I wonder how we are resting in our king. Daniel said, I understand the human king. I've dealt with plenty of them in my time. I've certainly dealt with this horrific king now, the king of the jungle, the lion. But I'm going to rest in my heavenly king. And when the king called for the stone to be removed, and called out to Daniel, I imagine there was maybe a slight pause, maybe just for effect. And then came the words, O king, live forever. So, Daniel, how'd you sleep? I don't know if he slept or not. Yeah, you get upset with those folks. I'm probably more one of those folks. I sleep pretty soundly and pretty quickly. I know a lot of men that are like that. Ladies, they have to turn off the 1,000 compartments in their brain before they go to sleep. So many. Did I get it right, ladies? About right? But you ever been around those folks that things seem to be falling apart around them and they're calm? It's not because they don't care. It's not because they don't understand what's going on around them. But they have a trust and a confidence in the heavenly King. And we as believers, that's the kind of confidence we need in 2023. Let's bow our heads together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who's your King this morning? You know, we didn't say a lot about it, but there's this king called humanism. It's basically a person relying on themselves for salvation. I would say that Satan doesn't get nearly as many to go to hell because they're focused on him. Well, they're just focused on themselves. People believe they're good enough. They believe that they're strong enough, that they can attain salvation on their own. When the Bible tells us that we could not do it, and therefore Jesus had to. And I wonder who your king is this morning. I wonder if it's you. I wonder if it's someone or something else. I wonder who you bow and yield to ultimately. Maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor Taylor, I'm not even sure that I've been born again into God's family. I'm not sure that He is my King, my God. But you're concerned about that this morning. You'd say, Pastor Taylor, I'm concerned about that. Would you pray for me? Is there one like that? Just slip your hand right up, right back down. I don't know that I've been born again into God's family, but I'm concerned about it this morning. Preacher, pray for me. Would you pray for me? Is there one? I don't know that for sure. Pray for me. Based on the lack of show of hands, I'd imagine that we all profess to be believers in Christ and to be in His family. I wonder day by day, how's our rest? And I'm not just talking specifically about sleep. I'm talking about rest. Is there a calm and a peace that only the heavenly King can bring? Or maybe have we gotten our eyes off of Him some, and maybe we're focused a little more on the human king or whatever that horrific king may be. You're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor Taylor, I'm a believer, but the message has certainly spoke to my heart this morning. Certainly spoke to my heart. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to bow our heads together and pray, and then we're going to stand and have a time of invitation with heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're not born again into God's family this morning, you're not sure about that, we want to invite you to come. We'll take a Bible and show you what you need to know in order that you can have that assurance. Maybe you're here, you've never been scripturally baptized in deep water since you've been born again. As a show of your identification with Christ, testimony to Him, we'd invite you to come if you need to get that taken care of. Maybe you need to join the local assembly formally. Never done that. You've been born again and baptized. You need to do that this morning. We'd invite you to come. Whatever the need may be, maybe you just need to pray to the Lord this morning and talk to the heavenly King again. Get that sense of rest that He wants to give to you and to me. We'll pray. We'll have that time. Father, pray that You'll work in this invitation time. I didn't see any hands concerning salvation, but I pray if there is one here that does not know Christ as Savior, I pray they'd be willing to come right now. Let somebody show them from the Bible what they need to know. Then, Lord, I pray You'd help us as believers. The test is surely coming. If we're not in the midst of it, if we've not already had it, we certainly have one coming. And I pray, Lord, we will gain this consistent habit of life to bow and to yield to the heavenly King, the everlasting King. And bow and yield only secondarily to these other kings. And we know that by doing that, by having that proper priority system, that we will have rest in our souls. Give us that rest this morning, Father, that we so desperately need, that we might live the way that we ought to. And I pray again, if there's somebody here lost, help me get saved, please, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you
Thanks again for listening to Open Door Baptist Church's Sunday morning messages. We hope you got something from this message.